In this second lesson on the Lord's Supper, we have chosen for our meditation Luke chapter 22, verses 7 to 20, and the title is The Passover and the Lord's Supper. Just as the Passover is distinctive in Judaism, so the Lord's Supper is in Christendom. Both have to do with that which is fundamental. As central to each is a memorial. Both have to do with a birth, the Passover with the birth of a nation, and the Lord's Supper with the birth of the church, which was brought into being through the travail of his soul. This may explain why the Lord chose the occasion of the Passover rather than the Day of Atonement or some other Jewish feast day to introduce his supper. The Passover was to be celebrated unto Jehovah through Israel's generation as an ordinance forever, Exodus 12, verse 14. It was to be offered year by year. In this it differs from the Lord's Supper, which was to be celebrated often, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 26. Then, too, in the Lord's Supper, we remember a person rather than an event. Our Lord said, "This do in remembrance of me." The Passover is one of the few types of Christ specifically mentioned as such in the New Testament. The fact that it is linked with the Lord's Supper by our Lord himself further distinguishes it from all other Old Testament sacrifices. Because of this close connection, it will be interesting and profitable to consider the Passover as celebrated by the Israelites after they actually entered the Promised Land. The first of these took place in the days of Joshua, right after they entered Canaan. That certainly was an auspicious event. And the Lord said unto Joshua, "This day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off you. Wherefore the name of the place is called Gilgal unto this day." And the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal, and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at even in the plains of Jericho. Joshua 5, verses 9 and 10. 40 years had rolled by since they observed the original Passover in Egypt. They observed it again in the wilderness, according to Numbers 9, verse 5. But it was not until they were actually in the land that the reproach of Egypt was rolled away. Now they were no longer slaves, but free, and they kept the Passover as they celebrated their freedom. The next great event in their national life, which was distinguished in this way, was the revival which took place in the days of King Hezekiah. It will be remembered that by this time the nation of Israel was divided into two parts, sometimes referred to as the northern and the southern kingdoms. But in Scripture they are known as Israel and Judah. Hezekiah was the king of Judah, but he sent to all Israel and Judah, and wrote letters also to Ephraim and Manasseh, that they should come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, to keep the Passover unto the Lord God of Israel. 2 Chronicles chapter 30, verse 1. They had not done it of a long time as it was written. So the post passed from city to city through the country of Ephraim and Manasseh, even unto Zebulun. But they laughed him to scorn and mocked them. Nevertheless, divers of Asher and of Manasseh and Zebulun humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem. And also the land of Judah, the hand of God was to give them one heart to do the commandment of the king and the princes by the word of the Lord. 2 Chronicles 30, verses 10 to 12. This was a noble attempt on the part of Hezekiah to unite the people spiritually, even though they were divided politically. And while it is true that some laughed them to scorn and mocked them, there were those who humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem to express their spiritual oneness with their brethren in Judah in the keeping of the Passover. It is to be noted, even though priests are mentioned, it was the Levites who had charge of the killing of the Passovers, for every one of them was not clean to sanctify them unto the Lord. For a multitude of people, even many of Ephraim and Manasseh, Issachar and Zebulun, had not cleansed themselves, yet did they eat the Passover otherwise than it was written. But Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, "The good Lord pardon everyone that prepareth his heart to seek God, the Lord God of his fathers, though he be not cleansed according to the purification of the sanctuary. And the Lord hearkened to Hezekiah and healed the people. 2 Chronicles 30, verses 17 to 20. Thus did the Lord honor preparation of heart, in spite of other deficiencies. What grace! What mercy! Just before the Babylonian captivity, another Passover was kept in the days of Josiah. 2 Chronicles chapter 35, verses 1 to 19. And he set the priests in their charges and encouraged them to the service of the house of the Lord, according to the placing of the Ark of the Covenant, including the placing of the Ark of the Covenant in its rightful place in the temple. That done, they were to kill the Passover, and to sanctify themselves and prepare their brethren, that they might do according to the word of the Lord by the hand of Moses. So all the service of the Lord was prepared the same day to keep the Passover and to offer burnt offerings upon the altar of the Lord, according to the commandment of King Josiah. And the children of Israel were present, kept the Passover at that time, and the Feast of Unleavened Bread 7 days. 2 Chronicles 35, verses 16 and 17. In reading this whole portion of Scripture, one is struck with the repeated references to that which was written in the Word of God, and the order in which everything was to be done, from the placing of the Holy Ark in its appointed place, to the placing of the priests and the singers in their places. Everything was done decently and in order, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 40. The most important thing, of course, was the placing of the Holy Ark, so suggestive of the preeminent place which Christ should have in all things. And the burnt offerings offered in addition to the Passover speak of the worship which should accompany every remembrance of the one who loved us and gave himself for us. The Passover was kept again after the captivity, as noted in Ezra 6, verses 19 to 22. Once again, the priests and the Levites were prominent. But this time they were purified together, all of them were pure. And they killed the Passover for all the children of the captivity, and for their brethren the priests, and for themselves. And the children of Israel come again out of captivity, and all such as had separated themselves unto them from the filthiness of the heathen of the land, to seek the Lord God of Israel. And they did eat and kept the Feast of Unleavened Bread 7 days with joy, for the Lord had made them joyful. Note the emphasis placed here upon purification and separation. Note also the fact that this did not make them sad. Rather, they did eat with joy, for the Lord had made them joyful. Now they were not only free, but they were clean. And as we consider the great blessings connected with each observance of the Passover which we have considered, we wonder why they did not observe it oftener. But their history reveals long periods of departure from God. During those years, the Passover was evidently ignored. Alas, we find a sad parallel to this in the history of the church, times when the Lord's Supper was either ignored or forgotten. But when the Lord raised up faithful men, of whom Hezekiah, Josiah, Haggai, and Zerubbabel were the forerunners, spiritual values were recovered, and times of refreshing came from the Lord. Evidently, the Passover was being observed with some regularity when our Lord was here on earth. On the occasion of its last observance before its perfect fulfillment, he said to Peter and John, "Go and prepare us the Passover, that we may eat." Note how the Lord here associates himself with his disciples. Instead of using priests and Levites, he directs two of his disciples to go and prepare the Passover. The days of official representatives had come to an end. This was indeed a unique occasion when type and antitype met. How much the disciples were aware of that may be a moot question, but they seem to have sensed that this Passover was to be different. Hence the question, "Where wilt thou that we prepare?" Which one of their homes would have that honor? Since they were in the land and in the city of his choice, it seemed strange that they should ask where. But their question probably had reference to the particular house in which they were to prepare. Our Lord's reply confirms that. And he said unto them, When you enter into the city, there shall a man meet you bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he entereth in. In that part of the world, women usually carried water. They still do. To see a man bearing a pitcher of water would be unusual. But there was design in this. The Lord could have told them the name of the street, the name of the owner of the house, and so forth. Instead, he chose to give them a guide. To find the right place, they had but to follow that guide. To us, he has also given a guide, who is none other than the blessed Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, who has come to guide us into all truth. Having found the right house, they were now to say to the good man of the house, The Master saith unto thee, Where is the guest chamber, where I shall eat the Passover with thy disciples? It's interesting indeed to find that the word here used for guest chamber is the same word which is rendered in, I-double-N, in Luke 2:7, where we read that there was no room for them in the inn. But the inn was really a small reception room where guests would remove their outer garments and so on. The good man of the house was going to do more than was asked. He shall show you a large upper room, furnished. There make ready. And they found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. It was at the close of that feast that the Lord took bread and gave thanks and brake it, and gave of them, saying, This is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the new testament in my blood, which is shed for you. This is the grand climax of all that we've been considering in this lesson. All that went before was but preparation for this. But we may learn important lessons from it nevertheless. And the fact that the Passover and the Lord's Supper are brought together in our text for today leads me to believe that we are intended to find in the passages which we have considered principles which may be applied to the observance of the Lord's Supper. Just as Israel could rejoice in the fact that the reproach of Egypt had been rolled away from off them, so may we rejoice that we've been delivered from this present evil world, Galatians 1:4. From Hezekiah and those with him, we may learn to recognize our oneness with those who prepare their hearts to seek God, even though we may be separated from them because of the divisions which have wrought much havoc among the people of God. From the revival in the days of Josiah, we may see again the importance of making Christ, his person and his work, central to all of our worship and service for him. And in these days of confusion and much uncleanness, even the professed people of God, how necessary are the lessons to be learned from those who returned from captivity in the days of Haggai and Zerubbabel, when they separated themselves from the filthiness of the heathen and kept the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread with joy because the Lord had made them joyful. It is not difficult to see how all of these things may be related to our observance of the Lord's Supper. The Passover looked forward to Calvary. The Lord's Supper takes us back to that sacred scene as we hold him in remembrance who loved us and gave himself for us. For even Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth.